Good morning.
And a very warm welcome to worship at Water Lane this morning. And a warm welcome also to any who are listening later on or even now via the courtesy of the media. Just a couple of notices, and if I can just mention the young people will be taking part in the first part of the service and leaving during the second hymn. Especially warm welcome if there's visitors with us, and everyone's welcome to coffee at the end of the service. I can give the details for the funeral for Keith Mallion. That now has been announced for the Wednesday, the 29th of May. So that's a week on Wednesday, 1:15 here at the church. And that will be followed by a service at Stockport Creme. The only other notice that I'd like to draw your attention to, you'll be aware that it's Christian Aid Week, or come to the end of Christian Aid Week. There is a petition, I think you'll be aware of the motto, the phrase that was being put around for this Christian Aid Week, no one should die in childbirth. This petition is for particularly a collection for the people of Sierra Leone, where that's a particular issue, asking people to please consider, if you want to sign this petition to our Chancellor, he's been a bit quiet recently, but he's called Philip. If you want to write to the Chancellor of the Exchequer and add the information on here, I do not believe it's right that Sierra Leone must pay off debts which come from a major health crisis. So that will be left at the back of the church, and if anybody would like to join in that. So it's my great pleasure to welcome Katie Smith from our Bramall Church, who will be leading our service after an introit by the choir, which apparently has a very short introduction.
Glory.
Am I finally on? Is that working? Hooray. Let's continue to praise as we come before God in prayer. Loving Father, with you creation began. You called the stars and planets into being, and you created life on earth. Plants, trees and flowers, fish, animals and humans. You made each being unique and created a cycle in which each is dependent on one another. Father God, we praise and worship you for creation. Lord Jesus, you were there at creation, God's word sent out, and then you came as a human being, one of us, made in flesh to live with us and to show us the fullness of a life lived with God. By your life, death and resurrection, we are offered new hope and new relationship with God. Son of God, we praise and worship you for salvation. Holy Spirit, you were the breath that moved across the waters and brought all things to life. Now we experience you as the power of God, filling us and working in us. You sustain us when times are hard. You challenge us when we try to take the easy path. And you empower us to be your people in this world. Holy Spirit, we praise and worship you for your power, gentle as a dove and cleansing as a fire. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God and yet three in one, you made us to be like you and to live together with one another, loving each other and together being more than each of us could ever be alone. We thank you for our families and communities and pray that you would help us to love beyond our usual borders, embracing what is other to us rather than shunning us. Through your power we pray. Amen. And we join together saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And we're going to have I think about food, and I wonder if any of the young people or anyone who is feeling young at heart would like to join me to do a sort of straw poll about what foods we like. Does anyone want to come to the front and help? Yay! Is there anyone else? We can all join in with our hands anyway from where we're sitting, but if we're going to show some food things, and we're going to decide whether we don't like them at all, which would be to stand over here, or whether we really, really love them a lot, which would be to stand over here, or whether they're kind of okay and we'd eat them because Mum says we have to, but, you know, if we had a choice, we wouldn't put them on our plates and we kind of stand in the middle. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to see some pictures of some food and decide where we stand on that. So an apple. Do you not like apples at all, love apples, or kind of meh about apples? Do you not like
He says he likes apples.
Oh, so like is over there. Do you want to stand over there? Over here for liking apples. And where are you standing? In the middle. Right, so we've got two that love apples and one in the middle. Who would be with the love apples people? Yeah? And who really doesn't like apples? And who kind of would eat an apple if they had to? I'm weird. If somebody else slices up an apple, I want to steal it, but otherwise I kind of can't be bothered. And if I just sliced it up myself, I'd probably eat much more. That's probably a good lesson. Let's look at the next food. spaghetti bolognese. Oh! Are you both staying there for spaghetti bolognese? Fantastic. What about, who loves spaghetti bolognese? Yeah, anyone really not like spaghetti bolognese? Anyone kind of, yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay, so no one hates it, that's fine. What's next? Chocolate.
Stubby, have you had chocolada?
This is loving it. I wasn't expecting anyone to run to that side for chocolate. So, who really likes chocolate? Yeah. Anyone really not like chocolate? Oh, no. And anyone can take or leave it, not really bothered. Yeah, okay. I'm probably out of the wall, to be fair, on chocolate. What's next? Brussels sprouts. Okay, so we've had a bit of a change of direction from chocolate there. What about over here? Who are we in the hating Brussels sprouts category? Hands up for hating it. Not many. Loving Brussels sprouts? And being in the middle about Brussels sprouts. So they're a bit more divisive, I think, but a surprising number of people in my mind still liking them. Okay, the next one is the ultimate love or hate, Marmite.
Marmite? I don't even know what that is.
Have you not had Marmite? You're between like and medium. You've just proved all our advertising completely wrong, but that's brilliant. So, we kind of got a spread. You've never had it. Probably means Mum doesn't like it. Is that right? Yeah. okay, so who loves Marmite? Oh, a good number. Who hates Marmite? And who's kind of in the middle? I'm still getting over when my daughter was very young, and I would definitely be over here with Marmite. She put a Marmite-y knife in my chocolate spread jar. Oh, yes. That was my face. It's like, ooh, I can never eat that again. Right, let's have a look at the next one. We've got a burger. How do you feel about a burger? Oh, you're not a fan?
Between medium and hate.
Hey, and do you like a burger? No? Oh, we're not burger fans here at all. Have we got burger fans?
I like burgers without vegetables.
Without vegetables. Well, we could imagine it had no vegetables.
Yeah, no vegetables. And no cooked cheese.
So just a plain burger with no vegetables is good. Have we got burger fans out in the general congregation?
My dad is.
Your dad is. And people who really don't like burgers? Now, there's a secret about this burger. If we go to the next slide, this is something a bit modern. It's an insect burger. Yes. Does that change anyone's mind about it, whether they eat it or not? Yeah? Yeah. And do you know what? And it does it to me, because insects is not something that I've ever willingly eaten. And even though they've probably made it taste really like a burger, if I knew it was made of insects, it would sort of make me feel a bit funny. But they say to us that actually, if we're going to keep eating meat in this planet with ever more people, we're going to have to be a bit more open-minded and embrace trying different things. That's going to be hard for me. But maybe we should all try it. Now, in the world, there are also people who have rules about what they eat and don't eat, aren't there? So there are some people who are vegetarian, who choose not to eat meat. But there's some religions that make rules about what people eat. Do you know any of those? No. So Jewish people have rules called being kosher, which means they can't eat pork or shellfish, and it rules about when they eat what foods. And people who are Muslims also don't eat pork, and that's called being halal. And when we read the Bible and we read the stories of Jesus, Jesus was Jewish and lived, so he would have eaten the things that were kosher. And the thing about that is they didn't just think that it was a choice, it was about being healthy or what you liked or didn't like, but it sort of determined or was an expression of your relationship with God. So if you loved God, you ate the things he said you could. And then it went a bit further because they thought it was best not to go into the house and eat with people who didn't eat that way, because you might be eating something you shouldn't and that would affect your relationship with God. And today we're going to learn about a really important moment when in church history one of the disciples had to decide whether he would go and meet and talk about Jesus with someone who wasn't Jewish and who didn't keep kosher. And if he went to his house, he would inevitably be offered something to eat that he probably would feel he shouldn't have. But he would also have the chance to tell him the wonderful news about Jesus. And happily for us today, they made the decision that they would try that different food and not worry too much about what they were eating, but worry more about spreading the love of God and the love of Jesus to new people. And we're going to learn a bit more about that as a congregation. But whatever we like or don't like to eat, it's really important that we don't judge other people by what they eat, and we're open to giving them God's love. And so we're going to sing about some words that Jesus said about loving one another. I think it's number 242, "A New Commandment I Give to You." I think the young people are going to leave, but let's say a quick prayer for them as they go to learn in their own place. Lord God, bless these young people and their teachers. Help them to know more of your story and more of your love through their activities this morning. Amen. We're going to join together now in reading Psalm number 148. Is it on the screen? Yep. So I will read the words in the white type, and if we can all join together to read the words in the yellow type, and we're going to praise God through this wonderful ancient hymn of praise. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name is alone is exalted. His glory is above heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we're going to continue praising as we sing again, number 161. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Please sit down. And we're going to hear our readings from Scripture now.
the story that Katie alluded to earlier in the service. Now, the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. The six brothers who accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel standing at his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Amen.
Thank you. A short prayer. Lord God, may the words that I speak and may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you this morning. Amen. There's a story that's told about a US Navy ship sailing through thick fog. The captain is told by the watch that a radar shows another vessel dead ahead, and it's showing no signs of getting out of the way. The captain gets on the radio, and I'm not going to attempt an American accent because that would be appalling, but he sends out a call saying, "This is the captain of the USS Invincible. We suggest you change your course in order to avoid collision." The reply comes back over the radio, "USS Invincible, we suggest that you change your course." Well, this isn't what the captain's expecting, and he says, "I don't think you understood me correctly. This is the USS Invincible. You need to change your course to allow safe passage." And the reply comes again, "USS Invincible, we suggest you change your course." Well, the captain at this point is fully riled, and he's got his full captain of the Navy head on, and he says, "One more time, I am the captain of the USS Invincible. I command the largest vessel in the US Navy, and I answer to our Commander-in-Chief, the President of the United States, the leader of the free world, and we don't change course for anyone. We demand that you change your course immediately to prevent collision." The voice on the other end of the radio remains calm and simply says, "We are a lighthouse. It's your call." The captain had come to what we might call a turning point in his considerations. As many of you may know, I'm in the middle of studying to become a Methodist minister. And a lot of the study is based in academic inquiry into the scriptures and so on. And last autumn we were looking at church history. And our set text was a book called Turning Points. And the course and the text was designed around understanding those moments in the development of the church and how it came to be as we know it today, where something momentous and new happened. We looked at how they put together the books that make up the Bible that we still know today, the decisions that went into putting together the creeds that sometimes we still read. We looked at how the Eastern and Western churches split off, and how the Reformation happened both in Europe, and how in England that depended on that strange interplay between Henry VIII and his various wives and children. And for many of those moments, we can put a date on when something big happened and change seemed to occur. And we can talk about the key figures who set things in motion. But actually, our study also showed us that in truth, a turning point like that normally comes as the result of a long period of discontent or the culmination of a number of pressures that might come along. If we're asked why England became a Protestant rather than a Catholic country, we can simply say, well, Henry VIII wanted a divorce and the Pope wouldn't give him one, so he decided to do his own thing. And there is truth in that. But actually, it's by no means the full story. And not only did a lot more go on to actually settle us into a Protestant country, but Henry VIII's discontent with the Pope was built on other theological issues that were going on and pressures that he felt. We can see the same in world history. And my dad introduced me when I was quite young. I think when we first got a video player, one of the first videos he bought was the Fawlty Towers series. And me and my brothers loved them. And there's one where there are Germans staying in the hotel. And Basil, having taken a knock to the head and acting even more strangely than usual, is determined that nobody should mention the war, but he kind of can't end up mentioning it. And at the end of an argument with a German gentleman about who started the argument, he insists, "You did, you invaded Poland." And again, we can read quite simply the start of the First World War as Germany deciding to invade Poland. But actually, a closer study of history points to tensions and difficulties and issues within Germany that go all the way back to what happened at the end of the First World War. And so we can see that history constantly has things that build up and then something might suddenly happen. Our reading from Acts today is the report given of a vital turning point very early in church history. We know this is a desperately important story because we read from chapter 11, but the whole of chapter 10 is dedicated to a narrative of Peter's vision and Cornelius' vision to call for Peter and how he responded. And the chapter that we read is when Peter is called to account for his actions to the other disciples. And rather than Luke, as the narrator, simply saying, "So Peter told them what had happened," we get a re-exposition. We get Peter telling the story from his point of view. So the story is told twice, side by side, in Acts. It was obviously really important to Luke that his readers and his listeners got the point of what this story was saying. It was a momentous moment. It's the moment when the church decided that it would react to non-Jews, to the Gentiles who lived around them, and spread the gospel there. So in the story, in Acts 10 first, we hear that a Roman named Cornelius has a vision. And we hear that he's what is known as a God-fearing Gentile. He believed in God and he even prayed. But because he wasn't Jewish, he wasn't fully accepted into that community. He wouldn't follow the strict dietary laws that they did, and he wouldn't be clean or keep cleanliness in the way they were, and he wouldn't be allowed into the inner sanctum of the temple. And so despite him being God-fearing, good Jews would consider it unclean to go into his house. As we mentioned earlier, they'd be bound to be offered some form of refreshment, and that wouldn't be in keeping with their laws. Despite this, Cornelius's vision of an angel tells him to find Simon Peter and bring him to his house. And so his men set out to find Peter, who at the same moment is also having that vision we heard about, that strange vision of a blanket full of animals being displayed and offered to him to eat. And as the good Jew that Peter is, he protests. He says, "These things are things you've told us aren't clean to eat, God. I couldn't possibly." But against this process, he's been told that God is declaring all things to be clean. And in good biblical fashion, he needs three goes at this message for it to really sink home. And Peter was still trying to work out what on earth this could actually mean in practice when he got that knock at the door and the men came asking him to visit someone that he would normally not have visited for cleanliness reasons. And he felt the Spirit's guidance to go with the men, and he understood God to be telling him that this was the right course of action. And of course, when he gets there, as we heard, there's this dramatic conversion experience for Cornelius and his family, and a conversion experience really for Peter. He witnesses the Spirit being poured out on these Gentiles, and they haven't been asked to change from being Gentiles to fully convert to Judaism and to take on all the laws before they can have the Holy Spirit, but they've been given this wonderful gift from God just as they are. And so this causes a bit of a stir. Peter's called upon by the rest of the members of the church to explain what on earth he's been doing, going to visit people he shouldn't visit, and suggesting that people who are maybe outside what we understand to be the people God calls us to be, and baptizing them and welcoming them in. You see, at this point the church may have been pretty much brand new, but those first members came from generations and generations of the Jewish faith. And the importance of these practices and laws for keeping clean would have been drilled into them from the time they were born. This was the way things had always been. And as far as they understood it, Jesus fulfilling their faith as the Messiah and their faith in him didn't change the need to keep with the old ways. But they had also spent time with Jesus and seen the people that he spent time with, how he spent time with sinners and those who were unclean. And they'd listened to his teaching and seen how he raised up a Samaritan, someone they would not have wanted to go near, as the example of a neighbour. And so perhaps within them, some of those pressures were also there, questioning, what did Jesus mean when he did this, and how does that interact with what we've always done? And they still had concerns, but despite that, actually what convinced them in the early church was this witness that the Holy Spirit had been seen working, even in the Gentiles. And they saw and they came to this turning point when they were able to open up the church and able to reach out to Gentiles in a new way. This is the moment in the history of the church when they stopped being really an exclusively Jewish sect and fully took on board Christ's commandment to make disciples of all nations. And just as importantly, they learned that becoming a Christian didn't mean having to become Jewish and to follow all the rules. I mean, it also meant that Jewish followers didn't have to give up their identity as Jewish and actually throw away all the rules they'd lived with. They could incorporate them into part of how they lived with God. But it did mean they had to be prepared to meet with and to spend time with and even to eat with, because that's a wonderful way to spend time together, people who didn't live that way. Perhaps they remembered something of what Jesus told them over the Last Supper. They would be known as Jesus' disciples by their love for one another. If Gentiles could become disciples and receive the Holy Spirit as Gentiles, then there was never going to be a place for putting up barriers or excluding one another from discipleship on the basis of ethnic background or previous faith. As well as turning points in world history and these turning points in church history, we can probably also all identify turning points in our own lives. There might be decisions that we've made that have defined the direction of our lives, whether that's where to go and study, or where to take our jobs, or who we marry. Perhaps we might think as well about the moment we first became a Christian, whether that seemed to come out of the blue, like Paul on the road to Damascus, or whether, like so many of us, that decision ultimately came at the end of a long series of events and things in our lives that led us to a place where all we could do was confess faith. We might think about times when we've made a big change in our lives and think about the ways that was built up into a decision. And we might even think about times when we realise that our understanding of something or our way of seeing some people has been totally wrong, and we have to change our attitude. Sometimes what seems cut and dried when we're young can become so much more complicated and muddily grey when we understand how much more messy and complicated life is as we get older. And that might lead us to a new understanding of people. Just after Easter, we spent a week as trainee ministers at the college in Birmingham, and we talked about the relationship between Christianity and other faiths. And we went on a number of visits. We visited two different mosques, a Sikh Gurdwara, a Buddhist temple, a Hindu temple, and a synagogue. It was quite a whirlwind of a week, and it was lucky it's placed in Birmingham because all of these places were within about 2 miles of the college where we're based. Some of the religions I knew something about beforehand, and some I knew very little about. And the week was really eye-opening, actually. And I learned that with pretty much all the faiths, there's quite a lot that we've got in common in our way of understanding God and our way of relating to him. For example, I learned that the word Sikh, the very word that they use to describe themselves, means a disciple, the word that we might use for ourselves. And that they consider discipleship to be something that should affect their whole lives, not just when they go in to worship. And it's a lifelong journey of growing closer to God. And I thought, well, that seems really quite similar to how I understand Christianity. I also learned that Muslims have a special place in their devotion for Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they accept Jesus as an important prophet and actually believe that he's going to come again at the end of time. Wow, that's something that we believe. And actually, I'd always thought Hindus believed in lots of gods, but as it was explained to us, they believe in one God who's been represented in different ways to tell different stories and bring different aspects of his understanding to humanity. I'm still processing how all of this changes my understanding of God and what it might mean for other faiths and how, as Christians, we relate to them. But an experience like that can't help but be a turning point, one way or the other, in where I go with it. It's experiencing something with other people, I think, that really matters. It's going and meeting and talking and seeing, rather than maybe just thinking we understand what other people believe, that can make a difference to how we respect or not their point of view. And I think there's a sense in which the church is at a turning point in this country too. We're all very well aware that the church generally has been declining in numbers. And at the same time, immigration into the country has meant that there's a lot more people of other faiths and we're not more aware of those other options. It's quite a long time since going to church on a Sunday morning was expected or even really considered a normal activity. And so as individual churches and as the church in a place, we have to work out what this means for us, what it means to be a church in that context, and what that might mean for our approach to mission today. And as a church, we've also got to work out how we respond to other changes in society. I don't know if you saw this week, there were some bits in some of the news outlets that telling us that the Methodist Church, our church, has published a report that's going to conference talking about how we move forward in this conversation about human relationships and marriage. Has anyone seen it and read it? It's a good report. It looks, it's not just about the issue of same-sex marriage, though that's included, but it also looks at, as a church, how we respond to the vast increase of couples who cohabit, either for a long time before getting married or instead of getting married. And it looks again at the question of divorce and how we respond to the question of divorce and remarriage. And it's going to go, as I said, to conference. And if it passes this year, they're going to ask all of us to sit down and talk about what we think about it and whether it should become something that becomes part of our understanding of church. And so I suggest, if you've got the time, you look it up. It's online on the Methodist website. But it's worth a read and a think and a pray over how you think you might respond when those questions come out. Because that's going to be a point where we decide a direction of how we move, whether we move with society or whether we move in a different direction. And whatever your views, perhaps be open to listening to the experience of people with the other view and to take it all on board. We might feel like we're at a turning point now, but what I've learned through the studies is that the path followed by the church has never really been a straight path of keeping on doing the same thing time and again. And sometimes those shifts in direction happen gradually, and sometimes we can identify moments when one person or a small number of people have acted in a way to make a big difference. And they've been pushed to act in love towards other people. To push for a change in direction that might seem radical, that might make lots of people uncomfortable, but ultimately, with the benefit of hindsight, we can see they were doing the right thing. And we might think of Wilberforce and his fight to overcome slavery that was so ingrained in what we thought was okay that the church in large hadn't thought to question this wholesale shipping of people in dreadful conditions. We might think of our own John Wesley recognising that the church was not really speaking anymore to the working people of the country and someone needed to go and tell them the good news. And we might think of Martin Luther in the Reformation raising those big questions about what's the church really doing and is it right? So for us today, we're called as the church not to continue doing everything as we've always done it and demand a straight path. We're called to be a bit more like the captain was going to have to be and look out for where there's a lighthouse that tells us that it's time to change. To continually be aware of listening to the Holy Spirit and to check our direction of travel. To discern whether we are truly showing love to one another as Christ told us to. We're called to question our attitudes and assumptions. And perhaps it's just enough to allow that God's love is wider and broader than we can imagine. And to remember that we're invited to meet Christ, to be Christ to all the people that we meet. And ask God to make us open to the direction that he would have the church go. We're going to do an activity now, spending some time in prayer about it. I'm hoping that everyone got a flower, and I realise now that I gave all the flowers away. Can I borrow a flower? Thank you. I think John's got more behind you. And we're going to have some music, and there's some pools of water that so far I've not tripped over, that we're going to move to a more trippable place. And the idea is that you should have a pen, and you might want to swap colours. You can decorate the flower. And we're just going to suggest that you, if you want to, you can write on it, open our hearts and minds to your direction as your prayer to God. Or you can just decorate the flower as your prayer that God will move within you. And then if you fold all the petals inwards, and then when you come forward, if you wish to offer that prayer to God, you place it with the petals upwards on the water, and hopefully It will open out and blossom on the water as a sign of your prayer being sent to God. John's got pens and flowers if anyone needs one, and there'll be some music and we'll move the water forward. But I just invite you to use the time to pray with God and to ask God to be moving through his Holy Spirit in our lives today. and so loving Father God, we offer to you all these prayers represented by the flowers. And we pray again that your Spirit will guide us, and guide us as individuals and as the church to find your direction in a changing world. Amen. We're going to sing again now, number 489, All I Once Held Dear. Please do sit down. And we turn to God in prayer for other people. Let us pray. Father, we pray for those who have no roots to their lives or their living, for refugees and victims of war, for the homeless and those who feel rejected and unwanted, for those who have lost the roots of family and friends in the turmoil of their lives. We pray, give them hope in the strength of your love. Father, we pray for those who are uprooted, for those traumatized by all they have faced and are facing in this troubled world, for those deeply hurt by violence, injustice and self-interest, for those facing misery and despair, and for those crushed by the pain and sorrow that breaks many hearts. We pray for those who feel uprooted from all they have cherished. Give them a new sense of belonging in the love of Christ. Father, we pray for those whose whole way of life is rooted in the wrong things. For those whose whole way of life springs from violence, bitterness and greed. For those caught up in the effects of wrong decisions. For those whose words and deeds spoil life, not only for themselves, but also for others. May the strength of Christ transform their lives. Father, we pray for those whose lives are rooted in pain, for those who face the pain of loneliness, of fear and separation, for those who face the pain of body, mind or spirit. We pray for anyone we know to be facing the pain of anxiety, depression or bereavement. We pray especially for those whose pain is caused by sin, their own or someone else's. May the love and the joy of Christ be their source of peace. Father, we pray for ourselves and our own roots. We pray that you will keep the message of the gospel clearly in our minds as we listen and seek to follow the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We ask, teach us and enable us to remember that our faith is rooted in what you did and what you are still doing in history. Help us to be so rooted in the power of the Holy Spirit that we may be ready to face opposition as we are obedient to you. Keep our hearts so fixed on Christ that through his love, our love is shown to all others. In the name of Christ who came that we might be rooted in his love. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 409, and the offering for the work of God in this place will be taken as we sing.
Thank you.
God, from whom everything we have has come, accept this offer of our gifts as tokens of the lives we offer to your service in this world. Amen. And we share the grace with one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.